Thanks, Russ, for leading us in those songs of Zion. We appreciate the preacher for the prayer as well. We're thanking God for each of you, those that has come from length and breadth across God's country to be here on tonight. On tonight, I want to study with you from an Old Testament passage, perhaps can be very familiar with all of us, but as I've said, don't allow familiarity to cause you not to study with us on this evening. I only have 30 words tonight. We have 47 words left out of the 118. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 23. In the 23rd division of the book of Psalms, let me just briefly give you a synopsis summary. And as I recapitulate, you think about this. This is the most famous piece of literature known to man. This 23rd division of the book of Psalms. It has been used in our lives more than in a narrative. In all of Holy Writ from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It is so practicable, so applicable to us. One thing this psalm teaches us on tonight. If you and I did not make heaven our eternal home, it would be nobody's fault but our own. As we start and began this series of studies on Sunday morning, Lord's Day, we looked at verse number 1. You realize and you recognize in verse number 1, there are only 9 words. Well, we see the Lord's help is certainly out in front of us. We tag that text in those 9 words, satisfaction for a thirsty soul. And if you want your soul to be satisfied, you're going to have to know the Lord Yahweh. That is the tetragrammaton. You're going to have to know him as your shepherd. When we think about Palestinian shepherds, they are ones that is out in front leading the sheep. Verse number 1 shows us we got help out front. And when we come to the conclusion on Wednesday, we are certainly going to use those 25 words to show that we have God's goodness and God's mercy behind us. So we now got help behind us. And then on tonight, we're going to use these 30 words to show that his rod and his staff is on the side of us. All this help out front, all this help behind, all this help on the side of us, if we don't make heaven our eternal homes, it's nobody's fault but our own. We looked at on yesterday verse number 2 and giving you a managerial plan of how to handle stress using verse number 2. And then on last night, we talked about how to get right and how to stay right with Almighty God. And we use that because God supplies our every spiritual need. In verse number 1, we see that God supplies all of our needs because when we obtain the Lord as our shepherd, then we cease to want. Then when we looked at verse number 2, we saw that God supplies our social, our relaxational, and our recreational needs because he makes us lie down in pastures that are green and he leads us beside waters that are still. Then God supplies our spiritual needs because we showed you how when a sheep become cast, he needs to be restored. And so therefore he supplies our spiritual needs, but also he supplies our directional needs as well. Because he leads us in paths that are right. Now I want you to write that on the tablets of your mind before we begin tonight. And then in verse number 4 tonight, or verse number 5 on tomorrow night, we see the omnibenevolent. We see the all-wise providential care. God supplies our physical needs because he prepares a table before us in the very presence of our enemies. And we're going to conclude this study on Wednesday night, God willing, to show you how God supplies our eternal needs and if you can't get to verse 6 and say the first word, surely, you can't get to verse 6 and say, surely, neighbor. His goodness and his mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And then, neighbor, you can go on and live with God eternally. But on tonight, the Lord supplies our emotional needs. And I want you to stand with me tonight in the fear of the judgment, looking at verse number 4. Now you remember verse 3 says God leads us in the path of righteousness. Not for my name's sake, but for his name's sake. I wonder, can we trust verse number 3 tonight? Because this path oftentimes it leads to the valley of the shadow of death. I wonder, can we trust verse 3? Notice what the psalmist says in verse number 4. After being led in paths that are right. Now verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I wonder why, David. For thou art with me. David continues to say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Man is the only creature. Man is the only species in God's created kingdom that know he's living and know he has to die. You file that away, friend. And I want to tag this text. How to be happy. How to be tickled to death to die. You and I are the only ones in God's kingdom that is conscious of the fact that we are alive and we are going to die. And they oftentimes try to ignore that fact. That might be the reason why men wait until they get middle-aged and older to buy sports cars. Look what they're doing. Trying to obscure the fact that we are living, but we are going to have to die. That's why some women are there heavy on the makeup. That's why Maybelline, Max Factor, Mary Kay and Avon, and all of those big conglomerate businesses. Because you see so many people today that are 50, 60, 70, and even 80 years old with their hair every color but gray. Testament, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and give honor to the face of the old man. God says, gray hair is beautiful, neighbor. That's what God says in his book. And what we're doing, we're trying to do everything today to hide, to obscure, to conceal, to cloud the fact that we are all winding down to the grave. Neighbor, when we think about verse number 4 tonight, David knew about shepherding sheep. I want to look at 4 delightful dimensions with you to show you how to be happy, how to smile, how to be tickled to death to die. First of all, for those of you who may be taking notes, I want to show you that death is the deciding fact. Secondly, I want to look at that death is the personal deciding fact. Then I'll show you that death, you don't have to fear death. I'll show you that death is the defeated enemy. And then finally, I'm going to show you that death is a delightful friend. When David wrote this song, there you go, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. David spoke in this particular narrative of a valley. Listen to me carefully. There is actually a valley over there that is called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And this valley is located between two mountains. And this valley starts out between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, 27 feet above sea level. And it runs all the way down to 1,300 feet below sea level. And this valley has a narrow vale that is 4.5 miles long, some 1,500 feet wide or high, and some 10 to 12 miles wide. And this valley has a spring that over the years has cut out a spring on the ravine there between Jerusalem and between Bethlehem, 2,700 feet above sea level to 1,300 feet below sea level. And this little ravine was so narrow that at some places it was from 2 feet to 12 feet wide. And in this valley, because of the Judean mountains, in this valley in the daytime, there would be shadows that was in this valley. And also in this valley, there were caves in this valley. And in those caves, there were all kinds of dangers, all kinds of bandits, all kinds of wolves in this valley. And at noonday, the sun would cast a reflection of all of this danger on the wall in that cave. And the Palestinian shepherds actually named this valley the Valley of the Shadow of Death. David is describing an actual place in the 23rd division of the book of Psalms. And the shepherds must lead their flock through this valley of the shadow of death. You see, in the lowlands, during this particular time, in that particular part of the country, the grass would be gone and burned up because of the heat. And the only way to get to better grazing land, the only way to get to better grazing pastures, the Palestinian shepherds would have to lead their sheep to the highland. But the highland goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Not only in this valley, there was poisonous plants, wild animals, ravines and cliffs and gullies. And it's a long and difficult but a necessary journey. And as the shepherd leads his sheep, trying to get to the other side, the shepherd will have always in his view the valley of the shadow of death. And so tonight, as we study shepherd and sheep with these 30 delightful words, I'm going to show you how to be tickled to death to die. Now, point number one, death is the deciding fact. Notice the first two words. The first two words say, yea, though, or even though. You see, these are words of factuality. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice these words of factuality. Everywhere the shepherd looked in this valley, there was nothing but danger. Yea, though, even though, the psalmist is admitting a reality here. He is using words of factuality. He is using words of a certainty. That is the deciding fact. Yea, though, even though. Now notice the next word. Yea, though, death is a personal deciding fact. Look at the verse. Even though that's your appointment, neighbor. Death is an appointment we can't cancel. Can't reschedule it. It's certainly one we won't be late for. Now, you can be early. You get out there and run the streets and do all that dangerous stuff. You sure enough can be early. But you won't be late. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die. the judgment. Let's look at the verse a little bit carefully. Even though I walk, notice what the psalmist say, not run, I walk. The psalmist portrays his walking, not running. Now you think about that. Neither sheep nor man walk when they're afraid. Usually, they run. Notice what the psalmist says. Yea, though, even though I walk in. Oh, no, friend. That's not what the Bible says. We're going to go through, but not stay in. There's a difference there. This was the valley of the shadow of death in which David walked. Even though all of those wild dogs lived in there. How could you walk, David? Even though there is danger on every hand. How could you still walk, David? Even though there are bandits in this valley. How could you walk, David? The record says, David says, I am going to run through. Oh no, friend. I'm going to walk in. That's not what it says. I'm going to run in. No. Even though danger is everywhere, David says, I feel no injury. I feel no harm. I feel no evil. Wait a minute. Think about it. Even though amidst all of the shades, all of the shadows of death, David still says, I fear no evil. Never when the Lord leads you, verse 3, in paths of righteousness, paths that are right. From time to time, that path is going to go through a valley. That doesn't mean that God has stopped leading you. Because you're going through a valley. Oftentimes that path may have to go up a mountain, down a mountain, over a mountain, around a mountain. Even though I walk through the valley. Notice what it says, not walk through death. I believe sometimes that's what we miss it. But walk through the valleys and walk through the shadows. You know, friend, as the Judean hills block the sun, leaving shadows in this valley of all kinds of dangers, sometimes in our lives, in our personal lives, hills block out. We allow hills to block out not the issue in, but the SO in. Sometimes it seems as though it's difficult for us to see that exit sign. Sometimes it's difficult for us to see the victory. And because it's dark in the valley. And because all I can see is mountains. All I can see is valleys. But I want to tell you something. David faced that. And he says, I fear no evil. That brings us to this third delightful dimension that's forming the tapestry here of this text. Death is a defeated foe. Notice it with me again. Yea, though, or even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If you are going to be happy to die, you need to notice the verse. How can you go through death's valley and feel no evil? I can tell you how, neighbor. Because death is a defeated enemy. That's why. Well, holy, wait a minute, preacher. It's through the valley. That's what the Bible says. And if you got to go through the valley, you got mountains over here. Mountains over there. And nothing but shadows. It's dark. Dim. Spooky. Creepy. Noisy. You got mountains on either side. But I want to tell you something, friend. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, or you go through any valley, you cannot have a valley without having at least two mountains. And when we look at what the psalmist is saying, David says, death is a valley, and you can't have a valley without having mountains. And Psalms 23 is right between two mountains, neighbor. Oh, yes, it is. It's between Psalms 22 and it's between Psalms 24. What God is talking about in Psalms 22, the writer deals with Mount Calvary. That's what he deals with. What does the writer deals with in Psalms 24? He deals with Mount Zion. That's what he deals with, neighbor. And on Calvary, that's the mountain of crucifixion. On Zion, that's the mountain. That's the symbol of the city of God. That's the mountain of coronation. On Zion, glorious psalmist stood. A numerous host received by blood. They hemmed their kings and strands divine. On Zion's glorious garment. And right between Mount Calvary and right between Mount Zion, right between Psalms 22 and Psalms 24, neighbor, you got Psalms 23. And between Jesus' crucifixion and between Jesus' crown being crowned of kings and Lord of lords, where I'm trying to get there, you got Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is the valley of the shadow of death. And before you get where the King of kings and the Lord of lords is, neighbor, you got to go through Psalms 23. You can't have a valley without having two mountains. And not only that, I see something else jumping out at me at these 30 words. You can't have shadows without having light. Look at the verse. I'm showing you death. Here's a defeated enemy. Death is nothing but a shadow. That's all it is. A shadow may frighten you, but a shadow can't hurt you. It can't hurt you. The shadow of a dog may frighten you, but the shadow of a dog can't bite you. The shadow of a wolf may frighten you, but the shadow of a dog, but the shadow of a wolf can't bite you. The shadow of a lizard, sisters, can't do anything to you. It will only make you hurt yourself. David says, will fear no evil. I want you to sit there and think about that, friend. How can David say that? With all of this danger that is lurking in the valley of the shadow of death. You know something interesting here you may have never noticed. You notice up until verse 4, the writer had been talking about the shepherd. David is talking about God. Notice verse 2. He maketh me. Notice verse 2. He leadeth me. Notice verse 3. He restoreth. Notice verse 3. He leadeth me. All of those he's is talking about the good shepherd God. But when the writer gets to the valley of the shadow of death, he all of a sudden stopped talking about the shepherd. And maybe he started talking to the shepherd. Ah, hard with me. Don't have to be afraid of shadows. All you need to do, neighbor, just keep on walking. David is still moving. He says, bow, hard with me, even though I'm going through the valley. Neighbor, don't stop. Don't stop in the valley. Don't hang out in the valley. Don't even stop and take a rest in the valley. Don't turn around and go the other way. I mean, some people use that as a good reason. But God has no pleasure in them that draw back. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 2. Why? I wonder why. It's right there in the verse. Thou art with me. You know, in vacationing, we oftentimes, my family and I, tour certain sites and tour haunted houses. And of course, our children, when they were certainly small, go into those haunted houses unless thou art with him. Haunted houses are dark. They are scary and spooky, and they have pictures all everywhere, and they're scary music. They're actually designed to frighten you. And even though haunted houses are staged and not real, my children would not go in there unless I went with them. Even my wife, amen. You know why? There is something about the presence of the Father. That's why God got it fixed that way. One man, one woman, from the marriage altar to the cemetery. That's why he got it fixed that way. It is something about the presence of the Father in that home, neighbor. It's God's business here. Not mine, it's God's business. That's how some homes even come to come haunted houses when that Father's not in that home. You know, you even take when we are plagued by hurricanes down in the part of the country where we're from, and you think about all of that lightning, all of that rain, hard wind blowing, power out, and if the husband is not there, guess what the wife do? She tried to make it home to her father. There is something about the presence of the Father, neighbor. That's God's business. There's something about the presence of the Father. Thou art with me. You know why? The Father presents, he gives security with his presence. In times of darkness, he gives assurance just by his presence. Times of trouble, times of uncertainty, his presence gives assurance. Times of danger, the Father's presence gives safety and comfort. I want you to concentrate on it. Thou art with me. And I remember even during sometimes the hurricanes and things of that nature, my children would wake up because of all of that hard thundering, all of that hard lightning, wind and rain, and it's dark, the power's out. And my children, they'll jump up out of their beds in the dark, neighbor. It's not that I was not in the house. It's just that they couldn't see me, neighbor. And you know what? They had to get to the other side. I'm going somewhere with this. And you know what they do? They get out of their bed. In the dark. All of that lightning. When it lights, the reflection of pictures and all that kind of stuff is on those walls. And they start walking down that hall. They got to get to the other side. They're trying to get to Daddy's room. And they got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when they get to my room, you get down there, you pick them up. Put them in their arms. Now let me tell you what you don't do. You didn't stop the lightning. You didn't stop the rain. Didn't stop the wind from blowing. You didn't cause the electricity to come back on. But oh, when that child gets in the bed with Daddy, you know what they do? They can crawl up in that bed and they can go on back to sleep. While it's lightning, while the wind is blowing, there is something about the presence of the Father. The children is going to sleep and my wife's sitting there over there with her eyes that big. Once that child gets in there, we don't stop the rain, we don't stop the water, we don't stop the lightning, or any of that. But we give our children our presence. And that's the difference, neighbor. Thou art with me. Notice this passage with me one more time. The Father's with me. And I want to show you, as we find a place to land. Not only death is a deciding fact. Death is a personal deciding fact. Death is a defeated enemy. And if you want to be tickled to death to die, you're going to have to understand that death is a delightful friend. Notice the last eight words with me, please. The last eight. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When we think about a Palestinian shepherd and the makeup of his regalia, he had seven articles of clothing. His outfit consisted of his robe, cloak,
or mantle out of garment, or crew's flute, kafaya, and that agal, that's that rope that holds that thing down on his head, his knife, and his rod, and his staff. That was his makeup. And it's so interesting, this phrase, thou art with me, because when the sheep is crossing high mountains to get to another pasture, traveling over all of those rock-hewn paths, this was the only means to get to the other side. And that Palestinian shepherd would lead his sheep upward in heights of 1,000 feet and just a stumble of one footstep, they could plunge to their death. And the shepherd would talk continuously, assuring his sheep, thou art with me. You know, we face many dangers, so much uncertainty in the world we live in today. But we're going to be saying, thou art with me. And as darkness begins to fall on the hills of Palestine, dangers are everywhere. But this shepherd, he has a rod, and this shepherd, he has a staff. And about halfway up these dangerous paths, this shepherd would stop and make his way from the front all the way to the end, touching those sheep with that rod and calling them each by name, assuring them that thou art with me. All is well. That denotes that personal relationship with shepherd and sheep. Now, how does a shepherd keep his sheep assured when all of this danger is lurking? That rod and that staff and that communication, that exhortation, that consolation with the tenderness, that encouragement, it alleviates that danger. It strengthens them. Just like it strengthens us when we are depressed. It supports us and gives us stability. Thou art with me. You know the staff, rod, one instrument, two ends. It gives aid. It's used to lead and it's used to guide. It's used to defend, used to protect. Sometimes it's a weapon and sometimes it's something to lean on. Thou rod. And thy staff, they comfort me. Neighbor, all this help that we have, how can we not make it to heaven? How can we not? You know, in accidents, you know, there are these three things that are dispatched. Policemen, EMTs, and a record. Police, to diagnose the accident, and for safety purposes and issues. EMTs, medical assistance is needed. And then the wrecker, to clean up all of the grass and debris and the wreck cars and all of those types of things. God has dispatched us some help. Oh, yes, he has. And God's help is that rod. Fox, you can come on down if you want to. Wolf, you can come on down if you want to. And that staff, I know sometimes we get weary. That's something to lean on. How does death become a delightful friend? I can tell you how, neighbor. Because thou art with me. Give me a little bit more explanation on that. How does death become a delightful friend? Neighbor, I can tell you how. Death was one time owned by Satan. You see, death is the hound dog of the universe. Oh, yes, it is. Death is the black and tan. Death is the blue tick. Death is the walker hound of the universe. When a man is born, neighbor, death gets on his track. And death tracks him till he gets him. Death got on Jesus Christ's track. In Bethlehem, the one down south, not the one up north. And he tracked him all the way from Bethlehem to Calvary's cross. I don't know, but whoever got away, death gets them all. Methuselah tried to run. Oh, yes, he did. He ran for 969 years, and death caught him. Didn't nobody get away, but he looked at Elijah. And when death caught up to King Jesus the Christ, the way he operates, he has a stinger. And when he breaks that stinger off into a man, he drains all of the life out of it. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 forward, but beloved, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be bought the path of sin that is written. Listen to it. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is that sting? Oh, grave, where is that victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is right there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Death is a delightful friend, neighbor, because when death stoned King Jesus the Christ, I don't have to die that second death. For as in Christ, in Adam, all men die, but as in Christ, all men shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 22. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. But we see Jesus, who made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Death is conquered in the great resurrection. But beloved, marvel not at this, for the hour is come in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5, 38 and 39. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. Death, neighbor, is a delightful friend. And there will be no more death. According to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2 through 4. But beloved, I would not have you to be ignorant that you're sorry not, even as others who have no hope. But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also shall sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that he which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Neighbor, if you don't want to die that spiritual death, you got to get in Christ. That's the only protection. And we trust, hope, and we pray. If you stand outside of the ark of safety tonight, if you want death to be a delightful friend, you got to die, neighbor, in harmony with God's will. I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are they that die in harmony with God's will. Yeah, the Holy Spirit says, they shall rest from their labor, and their good works shall follow them. You got to get in the Lord, and then, neighbor, once you get in him, you got to die in harmony with his will. How do you do it? You got to hear the old story of the cross. Well, I believe, yes, but that's not the totality of what the story teaches. The story also says, neighbor, that you got to turn from everything that is contrary to God's will. Well, I believe I'll do that, but you got to keep on going.
You've got to confess faith in Christ. And maybe you got to allow your body to be immersed in water. Why? Because that's what your New Testament teach. That's why. We have to be in obedience to God's will. But God tell us why. That your sins may be forgiven. Acts 2 and verse 38. And baptism tonight, it can wash all your sins away. Acts 22 and verse 16. You've got to get into family relationship with King Jesus the Christ. Romans 6, 3 and verse 4. Galatians 3 and verse 26 and 27. You got to have that washing by that water. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. You got to allow baptism to save you in 1 Peter 3, 21. It'll sanctify you in Ephesians 5 and verse 26. It'll make you a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You are born again. And John 3 and verse 5. And then, neighbor, all you need to do is just press on toward heaven's mark. We have that divine assurance. Heaven will be your eternal home. If you've done so and you've wandered far away from God's sheepfold, heaven's door stands ajar for you tonight. You come back to repentance, confession, and prayer. Don't wait, neighbor, tonight. Don't wait, because a little too late might be much too late. Don't wait tonight, neighbor. One of the devil's greatest wiles is to wait a while. He said, don't do it now. Just keep on waiting. The Bible says in Ezekiel 19:5, Israel waited. All hope was lost. Don't wait tonight to obey God. Genesis 27:2, Isaac said, I know not the day of my death. Don't wait tonight, neighbor. You need to obey to God tonight. 1 Samuel 20 verse 3, David said, there is but a step between me and death. Don't wait tonight, neighbor. And 2 Samuel 14:14 said, we must all needs die. And all the water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. You don't have that time. Don't wait, neighbor. Psalms 89:47 say, remember how short my time is. Psalm 9 and verse 9. Our life is spent as a tale that's told. Psalm 9 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Man that is born of a woman is a few days. Job 14:1. Job 9:25, my days flee away. Job 7 and verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shadow. That's all you got is today. While it's yet day, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Back up just a few verses and you'll get that verse. While it is yet day, don't boast of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. The accepted time of salvation. Now is the day. 2 Corinthians 16 verse 2. Do it quickly while we sing.